Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's now give our attention to God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask that you would grant us understanding tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open it up to us, that we might know those things that are freely given to us by you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not to merely learn new information about this particular part of the Bible, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through these studies, and that we would be a people of faith, a people of joy, and a people of praise, even in the hardships and difficulties of life. We'll thank you for it and ask your blessing on this study, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone experiences to one degree or another suffering in life. Everyone goes through difficult circumstances, hardships of various kinds. Some people experience a great degree of suffering. They go to a depth of suffering that other people don't. And it's interesting how people react and respond to that suffering so very differently. And perhaps you can think of people in your own life who have been through pain and suffering and hardship, and their response to all of that is to question God, challenge God, be bitter at God, be angry with Him, and reject Him. And then you know other people who've been through just the same amount, if not worse, suffering, but their response is the complete opposite. Their response is one of prayer, worship, and faith. Now, we know that God's sovereignty reigns over all of that, and ultimately none of us responds to suffering and trial and difficulty in the right way without the Lord giving us the grace to do those things. But it's a question that we all have to face at some point in life. How are we going to respond to life and to the things that we see going on in life? How are we going to respond when we don't understand what God is doing? How are we going to react when we are confused as to why God is not doing something? And you've probably been there at some point in your life. You see a situation, you see something, and you wonder why God doesn't intervene. Why doesn't He change that? Why doesn't He fix that? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Wouldn't that be the best thing to do for God to save this person, or God to, you know, take this person out of power, or whatever the case may be? Well, people respond differently to these things. But we find here in the book of Habakkuk a book that tells us how we are supposed to respond to God. How should we respond to the Lord's judgments, to His providence, to those things that we have a hard time trying to wrap our minds around, what God is doing or what God is not doing in the world? We're here in the final chapter of Habakkuk, and this third chapter is, of course, the climax of the book. It's the conclusion of the book, but there's a transition that's made from the opening portion of this book where the prophet is questioning God and wondering why God's doing things the way that He's doing, why God is failing to act, etc. And now we get a different note, a completely different note at the end of this book, and it's one of prayer and praise and joy and faith on the part of the prophet. And in giving us this, God is teaching us and showing us how we ought to go from, yes, we may have questions, we may have difficulties with what God is doing, but we ultimately need to get to this place, the place of Habakkuk chapter 3. All right, so we're going to look at, for starters here, at verses 1 and 2, the opening portion of the third chapter, the third and final chapter of this book, and we'll break it down in these two basic ways. First, we're going to start with the superscription. It's like a title. An introductory title to what follows in this passage, and that's where we're going to camp out tonight, in the superscription in verse 1, and then we'll look at Habakkuk's prayer itself, which is recorded in verse number 2. So that's where we are headed. In our last study, we concluded chapter 2 with the woe to idolatry. Now remember, chapter 2 ended with God announcing judgment against the Chaldeans. He was going to bring judgment against Babylon. Retribution was going to come for all of her sins. Her sins were viewed from different angles, described in different ways: injustice, bloodshed, idolatry, etc. But that last one was God's judgment upon the foolishness of Babylon's idolatry. They were idol worshipers, they were image makers, and all people who engage in that sort of thing ultimately bring God's judgment down upon them. Then chapter 2 ended with this big contrast between the idols made by men, the work of men's hands, and the Lord himself. Verse 20 is the end of chapter 2. It says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." What an awesome place to end chapter 2 with this picture of God in his heavenly temple, ultimately ruling and reigning sovereignly over all the earth and all the peoples of the world, and everyone called to silent, humble submission before the awesome sovereign God of the universe. So that's how we ended chapter 2. We begin chapter 3 now, and let's take a step back to give ourselves an overall context of the book. How does chapter 3 relate to chapters 1 and 2? Well, we've been on a journey here with Habakkuk and his wrestling with God. The first two chapters record a dialogue between the prophet and God, which is unique for the prophets. This is one of the things that makes Habakkuk unique in the Old Testament, because he's having a conversation with the Lord. And Habakkuk starts with questions. He wants to know why God has not intervened and why things are the way they are in the land of Israel. So verse number 2 of chapter 1, the prophet says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Why are you not answering my prayers? Why are you not listening to me? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" In other words, God, why is this evil and injustice going on in the land of Israel, and you are seemingly doing nothing about it? You are not intervening, and you are not putting a stop to these things. Then, in verse number 5, the Lord responds, and he responds by telling him he's going to raise up Babylon to bring correction and punishment. Then Habakkuk comes back again in verse 12 and asks more questions. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" Verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" So you see the question: God, how could you use these people? How could you use the Babylonians when they're wicked, they're idolaters, and we've got the people of God here, and surely they're better than the Chaldeans? How could this be? And so the Lord then responds in chapter 2, verse 2, "Then the Lord answered me and said," and the rest of chapter 2 is God's response to the prophet. And so chapter 3 is now Habakkuk's final response to God. It's his response to what the Lord has just revealed in chapter 2 about the judgment that he's going to bring upon Babylon. Now, what the prophet will do in this final chapter is go from questioning God to prayer. He goes from the place of asking God why to the place of offering up his prayers to God. And they're prayers of faith, they're prayers of confidence, they're prayers of the people of God. Now, we began our study of this book, and one of the things that we did was we stopped and tried to think through whether it's right to question God or not. And maybe at some point in your life you've done that. And you've bowed your head and you've looked up and said, "Why, God? Why did you do this? Why did you allow things to go this way? Why did you ordain this to happen?" And so we sometimes wrestle with that. Is it right to question God? Well, I think our conclusion was that it depends upon our motive. It depends upon our heart and why we're asking the questions that we're asking. Sometimes in Scripture, people ask questions of the Lord and they're rebuked because their question is coming from a heart of unbelief. So, for example, Zacharias. Right? You think of Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel comes and announces that Elizabeth is going to have a child. It's going to be John the Baptist. And you remember Zacharias' response to that, Luke 1:18. "How shall I know this?" he says, "for I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, how do we know whether his question there is wrong or not? Well, we know because of how the angel responds to him. He says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So the angel rebukes Zacharias because he recognizes, obviously, that his question is coming from a place of unbelief. He does not believe the word of God. Now, in that same chapter in Luke, we have someone else who asks a question, and it's Mary, right? Mary asks the same angel, Gabriel, after he reveals to her that she is going to conceive. She says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel does not rebuke her. He explains things to her, which would seem to indicate that her question is of a more innocent, seeking more information type of question rather than one born of unbelief. But Mary ultimately gets to the place of faith, right? She goes from the place of asking the question to saying, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And that's where we want to get. We want to get from the place of questioning to the place of humble faith. And we see that here in chapter 3. This is what happens with the prophet. And the initial transition that he makes is from asking all of his questions and wondering how God could do what he's revealed he's going to do to praying to God and praying a prayer of faith to the Lord. And you find that there in verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." So there we see the prophet has gone from these questions, which may have been challenges to God, to the place of prayer. And that's where we want to get to as well. So you may be at that point in life, at some point where you are asking questions and you're questioning maybe God's providence and why he's doing things the way he's doing. But where you ultimately want to get here is to chapter 3 in your own life, where you are praying the prayer of faith to the Lord. Now, let's seek to get a basic understanding of what's before us here in chapter 3. And so here we just want to do a quick sketch of the third chapter, so we know where we're going. So number one is what we just talked about and what we're going to cover in this opening portion, and that's the prayer of the prophet. Okay, that's in verse 2. And then what follows in roughly verses 3 to 16 is the vision of the prophet. So the prophet Habakkuk has this vision. He has this great vision of God, of the Lord coming in all of his power, in his majesty. And it's just an awesome picture of God coming on the scene in judgment and in salvation. In judgment against his enemies, against those who deserve judgment, and in salvation for his people. And so we'll talk about this great picture of the Lord in verses 3 through 16. Let's just take a quick peek at it, though, here. Let's start at verse number 10. "The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people." It's an awesome picture of God himself entering his creation, and creation itself is like retreating from the Creator, the awesome Creator who stepped on the scene to bring judgment and to bring salvation for his people. So that's the bulk of chapter 3, this vision that Habakkuk has of God, records for us. And then finally, number 3, we get the prophet's joy. And this is one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture. Though the fig tree may not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, you know the text. We've hopefully memorized it at this point. It's in verses 17 through 19. And here the prophet comes to the place of joy in God and of confident faith in God, that no matter what happens, even if there's nothing to eat, even if everything is barren, he's still going to find joy. He's going to find joy in God himself. So that's a basic breakdown of chapter 3. Starts with the prophet's prayer, his vision of God, and then to his joy in the Lord. The next thing we want to notice here is that chapter 3 has all the marks of a psalm. Okay? So you've probably noticed already, if you've read chapter 3, that there are all these, you know, these indicators, these words that are used that you should stop and be like, hey, this really sounds like something from the book of Psalms. And that's correct. That's right, because this is essentially a psalm that is found here at the end of this prophetic book, which again makes Habakkuk unique. Now, the first is the strange little word that we find in verse 1, Shigayanoth. Shigayanoth. You say, what in the world does that mean? We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the only other place you find that word in the Old Testament is in the Psalms. It's in Psalm 7, Psalm 7:1, a Shigayon of David. Shigayon is the singular. Shigayanoth is the plural of the word. So that's your first piece of Hebrew language that tells you we're dealing with a psalm here in chapter 3. Number 2, notice the word Selah. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Then verse 9, your bow was made quite ready, oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. Then end of verse 13, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. Where have you noticed and seen that word before? Most often, you see that in the Psalms. You see that word that provides a kind of a marker in the Psalms of the Old Testament. And your question there is, what does that word mean? We'll get to that when we get to verse 3 here in this chapter. Then finally, at the end, go to verse 19. And at the end of verse 19, you see what you have there. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And what does that sound like? It sounds like a psalm, right? You've seen that same language used in the book of Psalms. For example, Psalm 4, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Okay, so this has all the marks of a psalm. Now that means that this is not only a prayer, but it's also what? It's also a song, right? Now you go to the Old Testament book of Psalms and you say, well, is this a prayer or is this a song? And oftentimes that's a false dichotomy. It's just both, right? It functions as a song and as a prayer, as a means of worshiping God. And you see that same use here in Habakkuk and the prophet. Now, thus we see another important transition. Okay? So we went from questioning, why God? Okay, that's how we started. And now we've gone to prayer. And now we've gone to song. That's where we want to get to, right? We want to get from the place of, I don't understand, God. How could it be? Why, God? To, God, I worship you. God, I praise you. God, I sing your praises in the church, on my own, on Tuesdays, Fridays, whenever it is. Because this is where we want to get to. It's where Habakkuk gets. He gets to the place where he sings to God and praises God, even though what God has just revealed to him is a tough word, right? Habakkuk has just been revealed to him that God's going to bring devastating judgment on Judah and on Babylon. And in spite of all that, Habakkuk wants to sing a song. Or perhaps we should say, in light of all that, Habakkuk's going to sing a song. And this song's going to be recorded for the people of God to use. And here we are tonight, so many, many years later, talking about it, because this is where God wants us to get. He wants us to get from the place of questioning, which is understandable to a certain extent, okay, but we don't want to stay there. We don't want to stay in that place where we're just constantly asking God why. We want to get to the place where we're singing, where we're worshiping God, and where we're praising Him with our lips in song. All right, so enough overview. Let's get to verse 1, okay? Verse 1 is a superscription. A superscription. Now, I realize that's a $14 word. Just simply refers to a title, right? A title, something written or engraved on the surface of, outside, or above something, okay? So a superscription here is something that introduces us to the content of what follows. And we often see these where? Again, in the book of Psalms. The Psalms most often begin with a superscription that identifies certain things about that psalm which is to follow. For example, it may give us background. It may give us the author of the psalm. It may give us a musical notation that, you know, today is a little hard for us to know exactly what is meant by that, but it gives us this information to help us understand the psalm that is to follow. Okay, so what do we have here in the superscription? Well, the first thing that we have is a description of what this is, and that is a prayer. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Prayer here in Hebrew is tefillah, tefillah, tefillah. And you often find this word, again, used in almost a technical way in the Psalms in these headings or these superscriptions that introduce it, so that you know what's coming is a prayer from one of God's people to the Lord. And so that's what we have here with Habakkuk. We've got this title that tells us that Habakkuk is now going to pray. He's now going to offer a prayer to the Lord. Okay, so that's number one, is the superscription tells us that what we have here is a prayer. Now, specifically, the prayer that comes is in verse 2, where Habakkuk speaks to the Lord, and he acknowledges what God has just said to him. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. And then he makes request. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so there you see the prophet requesting something of the Lord. But this is a prayer. Number two, we get the author of this. Now you might say, well, duh. We knew that already. We knew Habakkuk was the author of the book. Yes, we learned that in chapter 1, verse 1. If you just look back there real quick, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. But now we've got another helpful, explicit identification of the author. Okay? This prayer that follows is the prayer of the prophet, the same prophet that gave us chapters 1 and 2. We started with the burden of the prophet Habakkuk, and now we've gone to the prayer of the prophet. Okay, so we're told here again that this material is from this prophet, Habakkuk. Number 3. Now, this is a little harder to classify because, as you'll see here in a moment, we don't know exactly what this word means. But we'll just call this the manner of the psalm, or we might even say style or something like that. And that is the word shigayanoth, shigayanoth. Okay, the first thing to note here is that Shaggayan Oath is not a translation. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew directly into English. Now, why do you think the translators would not attempt to translate this word, but would just bring it right from Hebrew into English? I've kind of already given it away, but I'll give you a chance to take a stab at it. Yeah, they don't know what it means. Right. They don't know exactly what this word means, and therefore they just bring it right over from Hebrew into English. Now, this word is a rare one in Hebrew. It is only found two times in the Old Testament. I've already mentioned the other one. The other one, Psalm 7:1, which, interestingly enough, the New King James actually does translate there. It says a meditation of David. Meditation there is Shaggayon, which is the singular of this word, Shaggayanoth, here in Habakkuk 3:1. But it's left untranslated here most of the time by English translations because we are not certain of its meaning. We don't know exactly what it means. It may come from the Hebrew verb shagah, which can mean about 1,600 different things. So I'm not going to go through all of that. Okay, that's tongue-in-cheek. That was a joke for you guys. Hebrew joke on Wednesday night. There are a number of different things that shagah in Hebrew can mean. So we're not sure which one of those might be appropriate. But the consensus appears to be that it's a musical notation of some kind, that it is giving musical instruction to those who would use the psalm to sing or to worship or to set to music. Now, why would we say that? Because this chapter ends with, as we talked about a minute ago, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So there's something musical going on here. And so it's likely that Shaggayan Oath has something to do with music. Okay. There's the superscription or the title for what we have here in the opening portion of chapter 3. Now, in closing, let's step back and let's think about what's going on here in chapter 3 and why it's important for you and for me. You can see this final chapter of Habakkuk as an expression in prayer and in song of faith. That what the prophet is doing is expressing his faith in the Lord, his trust in the Lord God of Israel, in light of everything that he has said to him, in light of the revelation that he has received. And remember what God said to the prophet in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 4. This, we argued, is the fundamental verse of the book, the crux of the entire book. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So the Lord revealed to the prophet, you may not understand, you may not grasp all of my ways. They may be difficult to understand. You may have a hard time with these things, but what you must do, what the righteous do, is live by faith. That is to say, they trust in the Lord no matter what happens. They trust in the Lord when they don't get it. Their trust is in God, even when things go dark. And this is what we see here in chapter 3. This is the expression of the just living by faith, personally, from the prophet Habakkuk. And this is where each and every one of us wants to be, no matter what happens in life. If things are good, we want to live by faith. If things are bad, that faith is really going to get tested. It's going to get tested, but we want to come through that test. We want to pass that test with faith, because our faith, if it's tested and shown to be this big or non-existent, then we got a big problem, right? If our faith is only real, if our faith is only something that is real when things are good, then that's not the kind of faith that we want to have. But what we want to have is the faith of the prophet. And that faith comes to beautiful expression here at the end of chapter 3. So let's look at that as we finish here. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Now that would be a hard time to have faith, would it not? Though, to put it in contemporary terms, though the grocery stores are empty, though I open my cabinets and there is no food there, though I go out to my garden and there is nothing growing, to give you, you know, what might be a little more relatable for us, but the idea is the lack of food. Now, we'll get to this, obviously, Lord willing, but, you know, this envisions the time when the Babylonians come through and there's judgment, maybe famine and things like that that have to be faced and dealt with. But even in the face of this, Habakkuk is going to say that he's going to rejoice in the Lord. Where do you get that from? You get that from faith, right? The just shall live by his faith means that when these conditions prevail, we still find joy in God. Verse 17 again, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, though there be no herd, and there be no herd in the stalls. Again, lack of food, lack of resources, lack of wealth. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What does it take to have that kind of attitude? It takes faith. You've really got to trust God. You've got to trust the Lord when things go south and when things are bleak and desperate. And I don't know about you, but that's hard, right? It's hard to do. It's easy for me to talk about it, and it's much harder for it to actually be a reality in my life. And so we need God's grace. We need God's help to respond in this way. And one of the things that we must do is learn how to respond in this way in the lesser trials of life. So the other day, I got really frustrated. I was trying to get the sprayer off the hose, and it wouldn't come off. And so I took the wrench, and I was tapping it, because that's what you're supposed to do, right? You just tap that thing a little bit. Tap it, loosen it up. Well, it wouldn't budge, and I was semi-frustrated about other things at the time. And so I started tapping harder. And I tapped hard, and the whole thing broke off. And so I took it and I threw it across the yard. Not good, Pastor Nick. Not good. Now, if I can't respond with joy, with faith, with the ways that I'm supposed to respond as a believer in those low-level trials, and that is a low-level trial, right? That's a little mini trial. How am I ever going to do what Habakkuk does at the end of this book? Well, God in his mercy gives us these trials to show us our lack of faith, to show us our lack of sanctification, and help get us to the place of Habakkuk 3:17-19, so that when things are terrible in America, possibly, we still have joy. And we still have joy that's born of faith, that's coming from our faith, because the just live by faith. And I'm one of the just by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's my response to things, because I know God is still sovereign. He's in control, and I can rejoice no matter what happens. So this final chapter hopefully will be an encouragement to you and to me that even when things are bad, even when things are dark, we ought to pray, we ought to sing, and we ought to rejoice, and all of that should come from a true and living faith in the Lord.